Good morning. Open your Bibles to the 29th chapter of Genesis on this Father's Day, verses 14 through 30. Thank you for the roses and for the beef stick. I know one of y'all going to crank that beef stick open and start eating it during service. I'm going to call you out if you do. Thank you, Catherine Woods, for bringing those. We appreciate it. Beginning with verse 14, then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. I've thought about that passage a lot. And I just know that I would have worked for Sarah 7 years, but if her father-in-law had tried to give me her sister, I would have not hung around. Ain't no way. It just wouldn't have worked. Now, this is a difficult text on any day. It's a difficult text to read. It's a difficult text to make sense of. But there's some things here that I want you to see. Now, you know the outline of the story. Jacob worked long and hard for 7 years, and then he didn't get the wife he was promised. He got her sister, and she was plain and blind. So to get the sister he wanted, he had to work another 7 years, and at the end of that 7 years, he was given Rachel. So it took 14 years for him to get to the place that he wanted to be. Now, it's a poor story about God because it's in the opening days of our understanding and the revelation of God to man. But it's a masterful story about human beings, about treachery, about deceitfulness, and about hard work and faithfulness. Now, there are three things in this story that I want to extract that I think will be beneficial for us today as fathers, as mothers, as grandparents. First of all, I want us to see that we have to work long and hard for the best things. Long and hard. Our culture doesn't know that. Our culture today just wants gimme, gimme, gimme. Most of us live in an instant understanding of life, don't we? There was a day when you lit a candle to have light. It took a while for that light to get lit to be just right. There was a day when you lit a lamp, and it took a while to get the flame just right to be where it ought to be so that you could read from it or see. And then the day came when you could just walk into a room and flick the switch and the lights came on. What a day that was. There was a day when news came once a week to the post office or to the general store. Now we have 24-hour news anytime, any place, anywhere, any day, any way. In fact, you have to work hard to get away from it. But somehow God does not work or operate on our cultural timetable. Someone said it like this, and I'll quote it. "This is the age of the half-read page and the quick hash and the mad dash, the bright night with the nerves tight, the plain hop with the brief stop, the lamp tan and short span, the big shot in a good spot, and the brain strain, the heart pain, and the cap naps till the spring snaps and the fun is done. This is the day of the dry eye and the hard nose and the cold feet. This is the day when we say, blessed are the smooth, for they shall never be wrinkled. This is the day when we know more about bombs than we do the Bible, and we know more about calories than we know about Jesus Christ. We live in a day where we wear intellectual swaddling clothes and feed on lukewarm spiritual pabulum. This is a day when life is reduced to gadget-filled, or maybe it's a gadget-filled paradise, suspended in a hell of insecurity. We have a limited vision when it comes to poverty, but a positive vision about important things. This is the day of cheap grace, sinners called to Christ, but not called to bring forth the fruits of repentance. This is the day that produces instant things." I don't know about you, but every now and then I'll receive in the mail one of those gadget catalogs. They're fun to look at. I used to love to look at them on an airplane or in the doctor's office or sometimes in a tire dealership. Just a magazine filled with gadgets. You know, the amazing Romco ceiling fan fits any socket in your house. You can shred tomatoes and lettuce with this Romco slicer. And, gadgets for music and for light and for television. Just gadgets. Somehow, this is the day where truth lies in gadgets. And you know what? In 10 years, you'll go back and look at that magazine, and every one of those gadgets will be out of date and out of style, and they'll be number one in your yard sale. But life teaches us that the purest diamond is in the deepest part of the mine, and the purest water is in the deepest part of the river. And the best gifts are the gifts you work a long time for. You work a long time for them. No such thing as an instant education. Education takes a long time. Formal education takes years at a university or graduate school, grinding it out, and in the process, it does something for you. Best marriages are not the marriages that are together and quick. You know, we ain't talking about the Lady Gaga, the Britney Spears, or the Tom Cruise, or the Brad Pitt, or the Billy Bob Thornton marriages. We're talking about those marriages 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years, the long ones with deep roots. They've been through the storms together. They've endured the long difficulties of marriage, and it's brought them together, and it's brought them closer together. These are the best marriages. Character is determined in the long run, not the short run. And you can't build character overnight, but you can lose it overnight. The best things take a long time to develop. Now, second thing I want you to see in this is that there are going to be some devastating discoveries along the way in every life. I wish I could tell you different. Every father knows this. Every mother knows this. Parents know this. We need to understand that life is going to play tricks on us. We may not like it. And when we see these tricks, they're devastating discoveries. We may want Rachel. We may work for Rachel. We may love Rachel, but instead we get Lee. Now, I want you to follow the analogy as I go through this. Parents, you have dreams for your children. Grandparents, you have dreams for your grandchildren. And suddenly, someone takes those dreams away. Someone sells them on drugs. They tell them there's nothing wrong with crack cocaine. There's nothing wrong with painkillers. Nothing wrong with sedatives or marijuana or whatever. Laban comes around and sells them on low morals and low ideals. He shows up and tells your children, you don't need to listen to your mom and daddy. They don't know what they're talking about. You do what you want to do. Don't follow their moral code. He also tells them, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to believe in Jesus Christ. That's not where it's at. And next thing you know, Laban has stole your children. And you'll spend thousands of dollars and years of agony trying to get them out of mental health labs and get them off drugs and get them back to normal. There's a Laban in every life. There's a Laban at work. He may be your boss. You work a long time for that promotion. You want to be the second VP in charge of widgets or whatever. And you work hard to get there. You work long hours, weekends. You take trips for the company when you should have stayed at home with your family. And suddenly some 6'5", black rim nerd comes along and the boss likes him more than he likes you and puts him in charge and sticks you in a corner somewhere. Laban may steal your future. Laban may do that with your business. You work really hard in your business because you want to give it to your children. You work hard because in that business there's a sense of integrity and you see it as an extension of your personality, and suddenly Laban comes along and steals it from you. He either steals the business or he changes the rules by which it operates, and you're left with just empty file folders and an empty office. Many of you, like me, plan for retirement. Oh, I've read all those brochures. Come to Europe. Get on the river, Viking River boat, and let us take you from Paris to Normandy, or up the Prague and down the Rhine to Belgium. And all. Just, it's retirement. Or come down to Florida and play golf with Nancy Lopez at the golf villas. Yeah, that great American retirement. You work a long time, you're going to get the gold watch. Then you're going to retire and go out and play. Yep. So you dream about retirement. I know what I'm talking about. I'm there. And then the day comes for that gold watch and you retire. And then about 12 or 15 months after you retire, you know what? Something strange starts to happen. You know, you've done it all. You've played. You went fishing. You went golfing. You traveled. And all of a sudden, you're tired of fishing and golfing and traveling. And what are you going to do? And remember what you said, isn't retirement wonderful? Maybe it isn't. And for a lot of us, it's been stolen from us. Or for some of us, your kids are messed up, your wife's health is gone, the market is down, gas is up, and all of a sudden you realize that Laban has stole your retirement. I had a former church member in Edenton tell me, he said, man, I can't wait to retirement. My wife and I, we got an RV. We're going to travel. And they were going to get on the road and go all over the United States. And I'm not exaggerating what I'm fixing to say. 12 months after they retired, he had a stroke. And a year later, she died from the strain of taking care of him. And all the money that he had saved for retirement, he spent it all on health care and nursing homes trying to take care of him until he died. Laban stole his retirement. Every one of us at some point in our lives is going to be tricked by Laban. If you think your life is going to be like you planned it, I got bad news for you. It isn't. It is not. But there's another thing here that you need to see. Laban gave Lee to Jacob. Now, we think that was a dirty trick, but let me tell you something in Scripture that maybe you haven't seen or maybe you don't know. Through the years, Lee had children. And Lee gave birth to Reuben and Levi. And if you check Lee's children, who became the head of the tribes of Israel, you'll find that in that lineage it leads to Moses, to King David, and all the way to Jesus Christ. God even used circumstances that were not perfect, even if they were part of a trick, but He used those for His own purpose. There's an indication in Scripture that Jacob became very fond of Lee. And when she died, Scripture says she was buried in a very special tomb at Machpelah. We don't know where Rachel was buried. Rachel was barren. Beautiful, but barren. We don't know where she was buried, but Jacob gave Leah a special place. And even though we've been tricked by Laban, Even though life has not played fair with us, I'll give you my word that I haven't seen all my dreams come true. I've had a few tricks played on me that caused me to wrestle and struggle with God. What is going on? Trying to make heads or tails. And in that process, it doesn't mean that you don't remain faithful to who you are. It just means that the game isn't over. What it actually means is you're human and your faith is being tested. And if you'll remain faithful and be faithful to God, you can look back over your shoulder and see the providence of God in your life and see where He has taken you and where He led you to. Now, the last thing I want you to see is that life is determined by the power to see it through. Everybody can get off to a good start. We want our children to have a good start, and we do everything we can for them to see that they have a good start. We want them to have the best. You know, if you start a business, you want to get off to a good start. But getting off to a good start is not everything, because you need to have a good finish, don't you? Finishing's important. When we lived in Little Washington on the east coast of North Carolina, there was a group of us on Saturday morning. We'd spend $15 and we'd get into a 5K or 10K race. And they'd give us a t-shirt, you know, with the name of the whatever the sponsor was. We got one of those tags you put on your shirt with your number on it. And then we'd get up at 7 o'clock and they'd run that race. And, you know, eastern North Carolina's flat. They ain't got a lot of hills over there. So it wasn't hard to run over there. Just throw your head back to win, take off. And then we moved to the foothills of North Carolina in the Piedmont area. It's kind of hilly there. I remember the first race we had there in Lincolnton, Town Square Ford had that 5K run. And I was all fired up. I was at the start line, ready for the start. I like a thoroughbred coming out of the stables. And I remember we all took off. And we got to that first mile marker. I was just about out of gas. It all been uphill. I mean, I was just about going. I said, God, I'm not going to make it back. I had to walk a little bit to finally get to the mile and a half, and the next mile and a half was downhill, but I was still tired. And when I got to this turn on the main road there down by the courthouse, one of my church members was standing there. He was a marshal. And he said, "Preacher, you better speed up. This lady seeks to pass you walking a baby carriage." And the key, though, she's walking. And well, if she was walking, what was I doing? Because I know I was moving, but I finished. But the ambulance was right behind me. I think I was the next to last person to finish. But I finished. Finishing's important. It's as important as starting. And many people get off to a good start and they think that's all there is to it. But it takes staying power to make it to the end. And fathers, I want you to hear this. You may be in your mid-years where you have to lay many of your dreams on the shelf. You may be involved in family and business burnout, whether it's spiritual or professional. You may feel like you don't have another imaginative thought in your or creative idea, and you may want to check it all out and get on a boat and sail to the southern seas. But I want you to hear this, that the successful life is the faithful life that sees it through to the end. I enjoy doing outdoor work. Yesterday, I went out to the Woods Plantation over in Monroe County and cut up a water oak tree. And this guy helped me load that trailer up, and I enjoyed doing that. It was hot, but we enjoyed it. And I've enjoyed planting pine trees. I remember when I was in college, we went to Pineham Plantation, and we planted about 150,000 pine trees one summer, worked on the timber crew. It was just fun being outside and being out there doing that. I enjoy landscaping. Several years ago, I redid our backyard. I just dug everything up, every bush, every plant, grass, everything. Dug it all up, planted Henry's Garnet, now Albeolia Guchers and River and Birch trees, and that Zoysia grass. They say it's tough, but it ain't tough in my backyard. I guess I don't have enough sunlight. And I've replanted it about three times, and I'm about ready to give up on it, just let it be dirt. But I decided I'm gonna stay true. I'm gonna plant it again. I'm going to water it again, I'm going to fertilize it again, and I'm going to make sure that grass grows. The point I'm trying to make is you got to stay with it. You got to stay through it. And a good father knows staying power. He not only understands that the best gifts are the long gifts, but he understands that life is going to play tricks on him. But he understands that you have to plow on through. You can't give up. A good father has staying power. And whatever the case may be, he stays in there through thick or thin, through good or bad. And the price of loving your children is the fact that sometimes they'll hurt you, they'll disappoint you. But that's the price of loving them. That's the model of this story. Even our frustrations are gifts from God. And a father's greatest lesson to his family are the lessons of patience and faithfulness and integrity. It was a small southern town in South Georgia. It was the middle of the Depression. It was the heat of the summer. A great wrong had been done. Tom Robinson, an African-American, had been accused by a sharecropper's daughter of molesting her. The whole town knew it wasn't true. But in the novel To Kill a Mockingbird by Harper Lee, the situation is emphasized greatly. It was clear that the whole town knew Tom Robinson didn't do this, but the social order of the day had to be maintained. It was the segregated South. The judge asked the most honorable man in town, Atticus Finch, played by Gregory Peck, if he would defend Tom Robinson. Atticus Finch was an honorable man with two children. He was a widower with a son and a daughter, Jim and Louise. And Louise was called Scout. It was the kind of summer where it was too hot to work. So people sat around the courthouse with funeral fans and lemonade, chewing tobacco, talking about what was going to happen in the courthouse when this case came to trial. They would talk about Tom Robinson, whether he was innocent or guilty. They would talk about Atticus Finch, whether he could properly defend. Didn't matter. They were there. All the white people sat downstairs. All the black people sat upstairs. The all-white male jury. The trial began. It went on and on. And one day, little Scout asked her daddy, he said, "Daddy, how will you know if Tom Robinson is innocent or guilty when the jury comes out?" And he said, "If the jury comes out and looks at the floor, or looks at the ceiling, or looks at the walls, it means he's guilty. But if they come out and look him in the eye, it means he's innocent." Well, the day came for the jury to give their verdict. The community packed the courthouse so much that Scout couldn't get in. So she ran around the back and climbed up the stairs to where the black community was sitting and got on her knees and watched her daddy through the spindles of the banister. The foreman gave the verdict. He's guilty. The bailiff took Tom Robinson down to the jail. The jury went to the jury room. The judge went to chambers. The white community got up, ran outside talking about the case. And Atticus Finch sat there at his desk with a look of disgust, knowing that an injustice had been done. He got ready to leave, picked up his attaché case and was walking out. And all of a sudden, the entire black community in the balcony stood out of reverence, out of honor, out of appreciation. And as Atticus Finch was walking out, the black minister, who was the voice of that community, saw a little Scout still on her knees, looking through those spindles at her daddy. And in a boisterous voice, he said, "Miss Louise, Miss Louise, stand up. Your father is passing by." I often wonder if I've done a good job as a father. I hope I have. I hope I have. And I hope one day might be right here in this church when I pass by that my girls will stand up because your daddy is passing by. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for our time together, for these moments of reflecting on life, things that we need to do, things we need to be prepared for, the life we need to live. We pray as fathers that we will be fruitful, that we will be models that our children can follow, and that they will respect us and call us blessed. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is number 360, We Will Glorify. Let's stand together and let's sing.